Romans chapter 15, I'm going to read the first seven verses, and would you follow along with me as I read? Paul writes, "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God." Let's pray together. Father, as we consider your word tonight, I pray, God, that you would give us insight and understanding as it relates to this issue of Christian liberty. And God, I pray that we would just be open in our hearts and minds to what your word says and to the leading of your Spirit here in this place. And we give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the first seven verses of chapter 15 are connected to chapter 14. And last week we looked at chapter 14 in its entirety, and I wish we would have had time to finish by going into chapter 15, but we didn't. So this is what I'm going to do tonight. I'm going to attempt tonight to do a very quick but in-depth review of chapter 14 so that we can see the context and so that we can, you know, tie these passages together. And if you weren't here last week, I encourage you to either go online to our website or to our app and listen to the study, because I think it's a very, very important topic that Paul brings up here. And what Paul's instruction here in chapter 14 and chapter 15 is dealing with the subject of disputable matters. In fact, look back at chapter 14, verse 1. Paul says, "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to dispute over doubtful things." Now, the phrase doubtful things is also in some translations called disputable matters, are those things that are not laid out clearly in Scripture as being right or wrong. They are things that are more left to preference or conscience or individual or personal conviction. The disputable matters that the church in Rome was dealing with had to do with to eat meat or not to eat meat. We see that in verse 2. Notice, he says, "For one who believes that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables." So eating of meat was an issue. There were some who were saying, "Hey, we can eat meat." And there were others who said, no, we shouldn't eat meat. We should only eat vegetables. Days of worship, what's the best day to worship? We see that in verse 5 was an issue. And then also the consumption of wine seems to be an issue that Paul mentions in verse 21. Now, in our culture today, there's some of the disputable things in the church are baptism, what's the proper way to baptize, eschatology, what's the proper view of end times events. On a more social issue, alcohol consumption, television, watching movies, music, dress, even sporting events, and there's many, many more that are things that people in the church have these personal convictions over that can become disputable matters that Christians, you know, dispute over and argue over. Should we do this? Should we not do that? But there are things that the Bible does doesn't address in a clear way, but people have personal convictions. So that's what Paul's talking about here. And listen, there's always going to be disputable matters in the church. There always is. The issue, the main issue that they were dealing with in Rome that Paul addresses in chapter 14 happens to be that of eating meat. And I want you to notice in verse 2 that Paul refers to the person who thinks, hey, we shouldn't eat meat and we should only eat vegetables. He calls that person the weaker believer. And I want you to note that this wasn't a dietary thing, or it wasn't even a health thing. It wasn't like some of them, you know, like people today are really into the vegan thing. And, you know, this wasn't the thing. I made fun of that last week, but this was more a religious issue. Because in the church, there were those, in the church in Rome, the church was made up of both Jews and Gentiles. And it would seem that the Jewish Christians were still beholden to some of the Old Testament dietary regulations, but the problem is they were taking them to the extreme. You see, the Old Testament did not forbid Jewish people from eating meat, period. No, it forbade them from eating certain meat and eating meat with blood, but these believers in Rome seemed to be against all meat for some reason, which oftentimes is the tendency in legalism as it goes to the extreme. So Paul refers to them in verse 2 as the weaker believer because they were failing to understand the liberty that we have in Christ. Because in Mark chapter 7, Jesus clearly said, it's not what enters into the mouth or stomach that makes somebody unclean, but it's actually what proceeds out of the heart, out of the mouth, because that reveals the heart. And Paul seems to refer to that in verse 14 of chapter 14. Notice this, he says, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus. So it seems that he's referring back to what he knows Jesus said. Paul says, I know and I am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean in and of itself. In other words, there's nothing wrong with eating meat, Paul would say. I'm convinced on that. In Corinthians, Paul would say this, in 1 Corinthians 6, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and stomach for food, and God will destroy both and one and the other. Paul is saying, look, liberty is great. All things are lawful, but then he says, but not all things are helpful. And what Paul is basically saying as it relates to liberty that we are exercising is that we need to make sure that we don't become enslaved to it. For instance, eating can turn into gluttony. Consuming alcohol can turn into drunkenness and addiction, which is sinful. The Bible is clear that drunkenness is a sin. Now, the brothers and sisters in Rome who were seeking to make eating meat a big deal, they were failing to understand the freedom that we have in Jesus. And Paul said, and they're weak. They're the weaker ones. Now, at first glance, I think that seems odd to us, doesn't it? Because our tendency is that when we see somebody who seems to be more rigid in a certain area, or maybe we look at them as being more disciplined in a certain area, or they're making a big deal, we have a tendency to think, man, that guy's really spiritual. Or man, that guy's really, really holy. But Paul wants us to know that the opposite is often true, that they're actually the weaker brother or sister because they don't understand the freedom that we have in Christ. Now, I want you to note this, though. Paul, who clearly believes that it's okay to eat meat, okay? He clearly believes that. He makes that very clear in verse 14. Paul's point here is not to try to convince the weaker brother that they should eat meat. That's not his argument here at all. He's not writing either of the views, you know, he's not writing to correct either of the views. That's not his point in here, but this is what he's doing, and this is what I want you to see. He's writing to show the weak and the strong how they need to receive each other. That's his point. That's the point of the whole lesson. And what Paul says to them is really applicable to all of us as it relates to any disputable matter in the church. The point of this passage is for us to take from it, this is how we're to behave. This is how we're to interact with people who have a different conviction than we do toward a certain thing. Now, in chapter 14, verse 3 and verse 13, Paul sort of sums up the point of what both groups' attitudes should be. Notice in verse 3, he says, "Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him." So to the strong person, or the person who has liberty, who realizes the liberty that we have in Christ to eat meat, Paul says, hey, this is the word to you. Don't despise your brother or sister who feels like they can't eat meat. Don't despise them. Don't look down on them. Don't make fun of them. But I'll be honest. I'll say that oftentimes, though, is the tendency of the person who, you know, is like all into liberty. And it's like, you know, man, what's wrong with that person, you know, kind of thing. Paul says, don't do that. Don't despise them. Don't look down upon them. But then he says to the weaker brother who feels like, you know, we don't have this liberty to eat meat. And I want to just clarify. It's not wrong for the weaker brother. In fact, I wouldn't even necessarily classify him as being weaker per se if he says, you know what, I don't think it's right for me to eat meat, for me personally. I just have this conviction, you know, I've prayed about this, that I shouldn't eat meat. What's wrong is when he wants to put that conviction on everybody else. That's what makes him the weaker brother, because he's not understanding the liberty we have in Christ. And this is what Paul says to that person in verse 3, don't judge. And the word judge here means to judge, to condemn. Don't condemn your brother or sister who doesn't agree with you in this matter. And that oftentimes is the tendency of the person who has those strong convictions concerning disputable things. That I'm not going to do this, and no one else should do it either. And what Paul is saying here is both need to remember that God has received the other one. And the implication is that we need to receive one another because God has received you, both of you, in Christ. That's where Paul's heading the whole way through in this teaching. And we see that very clearly when we get into the verses that we read tonight in chapter 15. And we noted last week that this was Paul's instruction in verses 4 through 12. His instruction to the weak was to not judge. And this is how they do it, by remembering certain things. Number 1 in verse 4, that God is the only judge and we are his servants. And he's the one who is judging. And so we should not judge others. We shouldn't condemn them who have different convictions about us concerning disputable things. And you know what? If they're wrong, God can deal with them. So we're not to judge them. Number 2, in verse 5, they need to clearly think through their position and make sure that it's a biblical principle and not just your own personal opinion or preference. And we see that where Paul says at the end of verse 5, to let each be fully convinced in his own mind. And we talked about last week how we need to be willing to search the scriptures and really take a deep dive and look at, okay, what is the admonition concerning these disputable things? What is it really saying? And then number 3, in verses 6 through 8, they need to remember that Christians can have differing opinions on disputable matters, and yet both of them can still be right with the Lord. And that's something that we oftentimes forget. Like, oh, that person disagreed with me. You know, they must be off base. But when it's something that isn't clear in Scripture, it's like, no, they can have these different opinions, and the Lord makes room for that, but both can still be in a right relationship with the Lord. And it's that, like that saying of old. You've heard it said, and it's such a great saying, that in essentials, we need unity. The things that are clear in Scripture, the essential doctrines, we need unity. In non-essentials, liberty, there's freedom. But in all things, we need charity, or we need love. But then Paul is going to build upon this. So he kind of makes that basic premise statement in verse 3, and then he builds upon it. And in verse 13, he says this, "Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way." Now note this. To the weaker brother, he repeats, "Don't judge your fellow brothers and sisters who don't agree with you. Don't judge them. Don't judge them to condemn them. Be done with." Let's resolve this. Be done with that critical spirit, is what he's saying. But to the strong, he's going to say more than that they need to not just despise their brothers. And there's a reason for that. And I want you to hear this. Don't miss this. The reason why he's going to expand on what he says to the strong is because the strong have a greater responsibility to not put a stumbling block in the way of your brother or sister or a cause for him to fall. And this is what's really interesting to me in this. This is the group that Paul's in. So we could look at this, and as we go through it, you might feel like, gosh, he's being harder on the strong, and it's true. And Paul was in that group. Paul was in the group that believed that, hey, there's no problem with eating meat, and he's going to be stronger on himself. Now, the word stumbling block means something carelessly left about over which someone stumbles. And when he says a cause to fall, it's literally the idea of falling into sin or being tripped up into sin. And here's how this happens. This is what Paul's wanting us to see. When liberty is flaunted, or when liberty is exercised carelessly, it can cause a brother or sister to stumble or to fall. And as the chapter unfolds, Paul explains exactly what that looks like, what that stumbling block or that cause to fall can look like. Notice verse 15, he says this, "Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one to whom Christ has died." Now notice this. Paul says that you can stumble or cause your brother or sister to fall by grieving them. You're eating meat in front of them, and you know that they have a problem with that. You're grieving them. You're upsetting them. And Paul says that's wrong. Because you're not walking in love when you purposely grieve your brother or sister with your liberty. And then in verse 21, he builds a little further on the concept when he says, "It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak." So now he adds to this idea of not just grieving them, but also offending them. So the stronger brother needs to be concerned about offending his weaker brother or sister. In other words, the stronger brother can't take the position, "Well, it's not my problem that he doesn't understand liberty. It's not my problem that he's hung up on this issue and doesn't understand the freedom that we have in Christ." I mean, he just needs to grow up. She just needs to grow up. And you know what? Oftentimes that is the attitude of the person who realizes that we have liberty, is they look down upon and they kind of take a, "Hey, it's not my problem. That's their problem," you know, that they have a hang up with that. Paul says, no, you're wrong. To deliberately offend your brother or your sister is not walking in love. And then he says at the end of verse 21, "or he is made weak," and the phrase "is made weak" is actually one word in the Greek that means this. It means to make sick, or actually to make impotent or powerless. And this is the implication. When a believer carelessly exercises their liberty in front of someone who doesn't have that liberty, it can result in a strong temptation for that person that they end up giving into it, and they do something that they know that they should not do, or they're doing something that they know that they don't have the liberty to do. And again, I'll use this example of consuming alcohol because I think this is a good example, because I've seen this happen to people. And the Bible says it's not a sin to drink alcohol. drunkenness is a sin. Now, there's a lot of reasons why drinking alcohol can be a bad idea, and it can cause problems, but we have a liberty. Now, some people don't have that liberty, though. Because of their past, because of their background, because of their addiction, they should never, ever take a sip of alcohol again because it could just put them over the edge. And they know that. They've been to AA or they've been in Celebrate Recovery or they've been, and they realize that this is not a liberty I have. The Lord has made that very, very clear to them. But, and when they're in a setting where alcohol is being served, it's not good for them. Sometimes they just have to get out of that setting because their resolve is weakened. They're powerless. It's such a craving. It's such a struggle. So someone who has that liberty in that area, when they exercise it in the presence of someone that they know doesn't have that liberty, that can be causing that person to stumble because they're weak. We're putting a temptation before them that they're powerless to resist. And so it's something that Paul is saying here. Hey, we need to take this seriously. And then Paul adds one more insight that the strong need to consider in verse 23. In fact, I want to look at verse 23 in connection with verse 14. Notice Paul says, I know and I'm convinced by the Lord that there is nothing unclean in and of itself. In other words, there's nothing wrong with eating meat. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, in other words, if somebody looks at, hey, meat is unclean, then to him it is unclean. So in other words, what Paul's saying, his convictions, it's wrong for him. He has that conviction. So then he says this in verse 23, but he who doubts, in other words, he who is unsure, he's not sure that I have this liberty. So he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith or conviction, but whatever is not from faith is sin. So what Paul is saying is that we can actually cause somebody, when we carelessly exercise our liberty in front of them, that we can cause them to sin against their own conscience, because they're doing something that they know that they're not supposed to do. So the question then becomes, and this is kind of how we wrapped it up last time, is how are the strong to exercise their liberty and not cause the weak to stumble? And we looked at several things, four things in particular. Number one is that the strong need to make a commitment to walk in love in regards to their liberty. We see that in verses 16 and 17, that I need to choose Christ's love over my own liberty. Number two, the strong need to remember that they are first and foremost serving Christ. We see that in verse 18, that's first and foremost, that they're serving Jesus. Number three, the strong need to remember the work of God is more important than your personal preference. We see that in verse 20 where Paul says, don't be guilty of destroying the work of God in another person's life. And the work of God, that word destroy means to ruin. And the idea is that we, through our carelessly using our liberty, can actually set somebody else backward in their walk with the Lord. We can destroy what God is doing. And so for that reason, number four, the strong need to practice their liberty in private. And we see that in verses 21 and 22. And I actually want to read this. He says, it is good neither to eat meat, nor to drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Powerless is the idea there. He says, do you have faith? The idea is, do you have belief or conviction? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. Have it to yourself. Because you don't want to condemn yourself by carelessly exercising your liberty. So he says, you have liberty in disputable matter. Out of love, practice it in private. Now, they didn't have social media in Paul's day, but I use this analogy. Imagine if they did. And here's the guy who believes, hey, no big problem, you know, eating meat. And so he's taking a picture with his, you know, iPhone of some big 10-ounce ribeye, and he's going to post it on Instagram and Facebook. Hey, check it out. You know, that would be flaunting. That would be unwise. You know, that's not having it to yourself. Okay? That's not doing that in private. The meat thing is not our issue today, as far as a religious issue, but there are many other things And as it relates to these ideas of our liberty in Christ, Paul says, look, keep that to yourself. Keep that, exercise that in private. Now, there are those that then go, wait a second. That just seems hypocritical. It seems hypocritical. And the answer to that is no, that's actually being loving. The idea is I am committed to walking in love. And because I'm committed to walking in love, I'm not going to unnecessarily cause a brother or sister to be grieved or to be offended. I don't want to weaken them. I don't want to cause them to sin against their own conscience by doing something that they don't have the liberty to do. It's just not worth it. So I'm going to practice my liberty in private. And Paul even went so far in the book of 1 Corinthians to say, and you know what? I would rather forfeit my liberty than cause a brother or sister to stumble, because when I cause a brother or sister to stumble, I'm actually sinning against Christ because they're part of the body of Christ. Now, some who have liberty that Paul classifies here as the strong, in hearing this might think, well, that just doesn't seem fair. It seems like the weak win. Maybe you're feeling that right now. Yeah, it just seems like the weak win. I mean, we're the ones who doing all the bending, they might say. I actually had somebody say that to me this week after I taught last week. And it seems like, you know, we're the ones doing all the bending, that the weak person just kind of wins. And the answer to that is yes and no. Yes, we're doing the bending. But no, it's not unfair. And here's why. It is actually that person who has the liberty, who Paul classifies as the stronger brother, it's actually your opportunity to be the most like Christ. And this is exactly where Paul goes in chapter 15. Look at verse 1 again. He says, "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves." I love Philip's translation on this. He says, "We who are strong in the faith ought to shoulder the burdens and the doubts and the hang-ups of the weak." Here's the point. The love of Christ is to take precedence over the liberty in Christ. The love of Christ is to take precedence over our liberty in Christ. And this is the point that Paul is going to drive home in the rest of the section. Look at verse 2. "Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification." So in verses 1 and 2, Paul is saying our focus needs to be first and foremost on our neighbor, and not ourself. Our focus needs to be first and foremost on the edification, the building up of our brother, not the tearing them down. Love is the key. And I'll be honest with you. When I think about things like we were praying about tonight, about Rick having cancer, about Aaron Gilbert being at that place where it's getting really close. If God doesn't do a miracle, looks like he's going to take her home. And when I think about things like that, I get unnerved. I get upset inside when people want to argue about such stupid things, you know? It's like, come on, let's see the big picture. And this is what Paul is saying. Like, look, love is the key, and the ultimate display of love in pleasing others over pleasing ourselves is seen in Jesus. Notice verse 3. "For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you, they fell on me," he says. You see, Jesus is the ultimate example of this kind of lifestyle. Jesus didn't please himself. Could have, but he did the opposite. He's there in heaven, being worshiped, having a great old time, sitting at the right hand of the Father, a focal point of heaven. But you know what Jesus did? Jesus chose our need of salvation over his own comfort. Jesus chose our need of a Savior, our need of being rescued, over hanging on to being seen in his glory. No, he left heaven and he became a man, we're told in Philippians chapter 2, became one of us. And he allowed his glory to be hidden inside of his humanity, so people didn't see his glory. He did that. He could have pleased himself. He could have said, nah, I'm not going, you know. Let him perish. Let's just blow the whole thing up. You know, he could have done that. He didn't do that. No, he chose our need to be rescued over his own comfort, over his own glory. And Jesus says to you and I, you want to follow me? Take up your cross and follow me. In other words, follow my example. Remember what Jesus did on the night before he went to the cross? He's meeting in the upper room with his disciples. And Jesus does something that blows their mind, because it was something that was reserved for the lowest servant in the house. It's like the new guy on the job, you know. It'd be like, guess what you get to do, you know? You get to be the foot washer, you know, those dirty. I mean, think about it. You ever walk around when it's like 100 degrees outside and it's hot and your feet sweat, right? You know, they're sweaty. You got your sandals on. Your foot's slipping out of it because it's all sweaty. And, you know, they're walking in these dirts. I mean, in other words, we're talking grody feet, all right? And so this guy, like, you know, guess what? You get to be the foot washer. And he's like, oh, man, really? You know, for how long? Well, until the next guy gets hired, you know, and then he'll take your place. But on that night, Jesus takes his robe, girds it about his waist, and he goes and gets a basin of water. And he goes around and he starts washing each of the disciples' feet. Even Judas, washing his feet. He knows what he's going to do. He knows he's against him. And Jesus is washing their feet. And then we're told in John chapter 13, verse 12, it says, so when he had washed their feet and taken his garment and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your teacher, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you example that you should do as I have done to you. Think about the disputable things that the disciples had amongst themselves. Simon was a zealot. Matthew was a tax collector. Simon's against Rome. Matthew used to work for Rome. I mean, think about, you know, the conflict. They're always, you know, you got James and John getting their mom. Hey, can you go talk to Jesus for us and see if we can sit at your right? And I mean, these guys were always disputing over something. And Jesus is saying, guys, listen. Be done with that. You need to learn how to wash each other's feet. You need to learn how to care for each other. And then that very same night, in chapter 15, sitting in that same room, Jesus says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And greater love has no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. That's what Jesus calls us to love each other. To love each other. Paul would say in Philippians, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others as better than himself. I'm not going to try to force my view on this person. No, I'm going to esteem them as better than me. Let each of you not only look out for his own interests, but also the interest of others. And let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. So Paul's point is we're to follow the example of Jesus. In fact, it's interesting in verse 1 when Paul says that the strong ought to bear the scruples of the weak. The word ought there can also be translated you owe it to. So the idea is, look, you guys, the strong, you owe it to. You have a debt, in other words. Why do we owe it to them? Because of what Jesus did for us. Jesus didn't please himself. So the strong are to die to themselves in being sensitive to the hang-ups of their weaker brother. Now, that doesn't mean, I just want to say, that we cater everything in the church to the weaker brother, or we change everything to suit them. And we definitely don't ignore truth or ignore the big picture. I'll give you an example of this. There are some people that will come into a church like ours, and they'll be like, man, I don't like this music. It's just too loud. I like organ music, and I like hymns, and you know, that sort of thing. And by the way, wasn't Pete just amazing tonight, playing the guitar, singing, and the drums? I mean, I can't even clap and sing at the same time. And he's like playing the guitar and the drum at the same time. Like, I'm just going, how does he do that, you know? But there are some, you know, they'll come into a setting like this and go, you know, we want organ music. You know, that's their disputable thing. You know, I just don't like this. Even though the Bible says to make a loud noise, the Bible mentions many instruments, the Bible mentions clanging cymbals and, you know, all of that. But it's like their personal preference. And so the response is, brother, hey, we love you. And there's a church down the street that has organ music, and you should go there, and maybe they'll even let you be in the choir, you know, kind of a thing. We're not going to bend everything, you know, is what I'm saying. And that also doesn't mean in these things that we can't have dialogue when somebody is open to it. I mean, we should be able to talk, and somebody says, you know, I kind of have a strong opinion about this. Okay, why? Show me where in Scripture, you know, and to be able to dialogue and come to a place where we can disagree agreeably. But there will be some on you know, a side who just are not going to be swayed. They just won't. They just have this strong conviction, and that's okay. And what Paul says is the strong need to be more like Christ and to put on love and grace and sensitivity toward that person. Notice how he continues in verse 4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of Scriptures, might have hope. There's many examples in Scripture where people showed preference. Abraham showed it to Lot. David showed it to Saul. The list could go on and on and on. This is what he's referring to. He says, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God is glorified when we are like-minded. God is glorified when there's harmony. God is glorified when we keep the main thing, which is simply Jesus. He's glorified in that. And this is Paul's point. And then we see one final word, verse 7. Therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us. I want everybody to say that. Just as Christ also received us. Say that with me. Just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now, I want you to think about that statement. Receive one another just as Christ received you. Here's my question for you tonight. Here's what I want you to ponder. Here's what I want you to think about when you go home tonight. Think about the rest of this week. How did Christ receive you? How did he receive you? For some of you, it happened when you were bound up in religion. You were in that place, man, doing the religious thing, trying to earn God's favor through your religious works, and God came to you, and Jesus met you, and he opened your eyes to his grace, and you realized, man, it's not my performance that matters, it's the performance of Jesus, and Jesus received you when you were in that place, when you were trying to do the religious thing. For others of you, it was the exact opposite. You weren't trying to do the religious thing, you were doing the rebellious thing. You were a rebel. You were an enemy of God. You were in rebellion against God. You were living to please yourself. And your life was full of all manner of evil and immorality. And here's my point, and it doesn't matter what group that you were in, Jesus didn't say to you, clean up your act and then you can come to me. He didn't say, get it all figured out and then you can come to me. No, Jesus said, come as you are. Come as you are. You come to me with an open heart, and I will do the rest. And Paul says, look, receive each other. Receive one another the way that Jesus received you. In other words, he's saying, don't wait for your brother to adopt your convictions. Just receive each other. Love each other. And the word receive is interesting because it literally means to take one, to take to oneself, or to take one as a companion. Now that's heavy. Because that's not our natural tendency. Our natural tendency is to go, oh, hey, Rob thinks the way that I do. I'm going to hang out with him. Jesus says, no, there's this guy that completely disagrees with you on that issue. Receive him. Take him in as your companion. Be his buddy. Get to know him. In fact, to do so as Jesus means, to think in this way, and I want to challenge us all in this. How did Jesus receive you? He made the first move. Wasn't you turning to him, he came to you. Jesus made the first move. And I'll be honest, I think it's our natural tendency to resist, to kind of run away from when we get a hint that somebody maybe is opposed to us. And we want to only gravitate toward people that think the same way that we do. But the beauty of the body of Christ is when you have people dwelling in harmony, people who are friends who don't agree on everything. That's the beauty of the body of Christ. People who are not all the same, but they realize the connection that we have in Jesus, and we realize that Jesus is greater than any difference that could possibly separate us. So the weak and the strong are to put aside their differences and receive one another in Christ, and when that happens, Jesus is magnified in this place. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the clarity of the scriptures. And Lord, we thank you that Paul just goes into such detail here to make us see that the key is not in being right, but the key is in being loving. That the key isn't in these disputable issues, these issues that aren't clear in Scripture. The key isn't in being right. The key isn't in getting my way. The key isn't in convincing others to think the way that I do. But the key is in loving and receiving them like Christ, the way that you have received us. And Lord, I pray that you would help all of us to walk in that reality. We love you, Lord. And we thank you, God, that you've received us, that Jesus came and died for us. And Lord, I pray that we would just find ourselves being pointed more and more in that direction to be more like you, to wash feet, to serve, to look to build up, and not to tear down. Lord, may that critical and judgmental type of spirit just be put away from this place. And Lord, I pray for those who have liberty in these matters that they would see clearly and embrace the responsibility that you give to them to walk in and really to model the love of Christ. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.